Well, good morning. Glad that you guys are here and excited to be here as well. If you have not had the opportunity to meet me, my name is Caleb Bird. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Faith Community Church. So over the youth group and over the young adults in the college and career. And every once in a while, the adults have a hard time finding subs and they have to ask me. So excited to be here this morning with you and going through a study that I think has been great, and I say that not because I've been in here with you guys, but because this content is what I taught through about 3 years ago with the college and career students, and it was a joy to study, and really looking at, you can see the three names at the top, it's Jack Hughes and Rick Holland and Joel James that really are the ones that we should be showing the most gratitude to, because they labored. Just years of experience, years of just pouring into wanting to help their sheep understand the word. And so they kind of have written their own curriculums for this. And so, again, 3 years ago, I kind of looked at all three of them and tried to kind of put them together in a way that would be helpful. And so here we are in lesson five, which is how to study parables. Now, what you guys have gone through thus far, you can see them there if you have your notes, which is pre-reading. It's just an introduction to understanding genres and background and themes and all those things. Context, which is obviously king and very important. Words, which is just understanding how words relate in their occurrence. And then last time you guys looked at grammar and interpretation, which is really understanding the, I call it the nerdy aspects of the word, because admittedly, when I prepare a lesson now, not only am I trying to understand the words, but I go super nerdy with line diagramming. Those of you who are fellow grammar nerds like me, that you kind of get excited about line diagramming. For everyone else, which is probably like 99% of you, you're just like, that's neat, you know? But I do enjoy breaking down the text and trying to understand what is the intended meaning. And so the question that I present before we even start is, why do we go from lessons 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then you would almost expect us to move to a genre or move to a scripture that you could then start applying these things. I'll admit that when I did this 3 years ago, it didn't cross my mind why. I'm not even sure exactly why. I think it was probably Jack Hughes, or it could have been Joel James, that went from this lesson into parables. But I just wanted to stop and consider, like, what is it about parables that would make it so that maybe one of these gentlemen would start with the genre of parables? What is it about parables that would require a whole lesson to be able to break down so that we can rightly interpret? And just so you know, I am interactive. I've taught for 10 years in the, 5 years in public school, 5 years in Christian education. And not only do I love interaction today, I get to hear the hearts of the people, but I also have my secret coffee down here that I can like take sips of while you guys answer. So why do you think parables would be one that we would need to spend a whole time, especially if you want to look at percentages? Percentage of the Bible that's devoted to parables. Why take a whole lesson just on parables?
I think parables, when you think about parables, that would be one of the easiest that kind of in our minds, so we can take less literal.
Yeah.
So we look at it a lot more as just like figurative or, you know, pictures. Like,
yeah, so what you're speaking to is the fact that there's a lot of potential to take the text and then launch off into what we think it could mean. Yeah. Yeah, which we'll talk about. And also, I guess I need to say, too, I am fully aware that any of the ladies in the room that are in the women's Bible study, you're like, man, we just did this Wednesday. Yeah, so just for your husband's sake, just pretend like, you know, or you can do that other thing where you can, like, say the next thing that's coming, and they're like, well, how'd you know, you know? So fully aware of that. What else? What are some other things that, yeah, David? Yeah, so Jesus used parables, which comes with two things. One, it's like, if Jesus chose to use parables, what implications does that have for us, particularly pastors that are preaching the word? But then just the other reality, it's like, Jesus said these things. And so if Jesus is saying these things, should we not be even more careful about looking at exactly what he meant by the parables? And so the parables, I think, are just really high stakes in the sense that no matter what, default, we want to know what the Word of God says. We want to make sure we have the right intended meaning. We understand that for you and I to grow, for you and I to actually be able to be sanctified, we are always sanctified in the truth. And his word is truth. And then on top of that, we're looking at specific parables that can be very confusing. Parables that we just feel like, I know exactly what this says. It's very clear to me. And then you sit down and you kind of buckle up for maybe a sermon one day and you're like, man, they landed in a completely different place. How did that happen? And then, of course, more than anything, it's like these are the words of God in the flesh. So let us be careful in addressing parables in particular. So you can see there in your handout, just giving us a good definition, getting a good baseline for parables. It says the word parable means to throw alongside, to lay alongside, or compare. It is to compare or contrast the known with the unknown. A parable is a story which could really happen. It is designed to teach a specific spiritual truth and is usually, if not always, related to the kingdom of God. Parables can be found mostly in the New Testament, however, can be found in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 12. Are you guys familiar with 2 Samuel 12? Yeah. Craig, you want to, just one sentence, what was that parable about? Do you remember?
Well, it's Nathan, the prophet's rebuke of David.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Teaching a lesson to reveal a spiritual truth that David desperately needed to hear. Absolutely. And so they are not secluded just to the New Testament, obviously. But I thought this was a quote by John MacArthur. He says this. He says, a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. In short, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I've heard that multiple times in different contexts. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But like I said, because of the nature of parables, what it comes with is some issues. And I don't mean issues with the parables themselves. The issue is us. We are the people that are causing issues. And so look there at letter A, the issues with studying parables. It says, despite the popularity of parables, there are many misunderstandings associated with them, even by Bible scholars and experts. Some assume that Jesus only used parables for the purpose of making his teaching as easy and accessible and comfortable as possible. I remember being at Cherokee Christian, and of course, Cherokee Christian, I have a joy of working there. I loved working there. But the reality is that you're going to have other people from other churches and denominations that are also working there. And so I would say we're obviously all believers, and we may disagree on certain things. But I just remember just a young guy. We always got along really well, really funny. But I remember him teaching a chapel, and it just... Again, he would just kind of like read the verse, and then he'd kind of launch into stories, and always stories. And again, very entertaining stories for the middle schooler. I'm sure they loved it. Definitely tickled the ear for sure. And I just remember asking, was just like, you know, tell me, like are you just a story guy? What? He's like, no. He's like, I mean, this is how Jesus taught, was with stories. And I want to teach like Jesus. And I remember in that moment, I was like, yeah, I mean, maybe. I mean, that was like one of those answers where I was like, oh, wow, I've never thought of it that way until I obviously did more investigating and more study and realized that. But it just shows how simple it is for us to just look at Scripture. We just see Jesus teaching with these stories. We're like, you know what? I'm going to teach with stories too. And I'll admit, teaching with stories is fun. It definitely, I mean, I being a youth in college pastor, what you do see is you see the times where you're kind of going through and you're working through Scripture, and then you kind of change gears and you're like, yeah, back in 19, and all of a sudden they kind of perk up a little bit, probably for the youth because they're like, what is the 20th century like? That seems so far, you know? But I just understand that the inclination of our hearts to want to be entertained. It's by no surprise that you hear Scripture that talks about those who cannot endure sound teaching. And I think it's very telling that they use the word endure, to endure sound teaching. Because I think what it does is it presses up against the flesh of our heart. It presses up against the natural inclination to not want to be able to sit and listen to the truth and apply that truth to our heart and find the implications to apply to our life. I think that's hard. And so I think we would much rather just be entertained. We would much rather hear an inspirational story and, you know, we get the little maybe goosebumps because it had a cool ending and we're like, that was great. Let's go and get tacos, you know, and that's kind of the way we look at Scripture. And I think it can be tempting for us many, many times. He goes on to say in that section, after all, the parables were full of familiar features, easily recognizable scenes, agriculture, pastoral metaphors, household items, common people. It is true that Jesus' use of simple stories was an effective way to teach deeper truth about the kingdom, among other things. However, it was not the only reason. Some suggest that Jesus' use of parables proves storytelling is the better method, as I mentioned earlier. Instead of what we would call spiritual truth, using didactics, moral instruction, discourses, sermonic exhortations, they would say that, look, you can see it there in your notes, stories, they say, pack more of a punch than sermons. You want to make a point or raise an issue? Tell a story, because that's what Jesus did. And I get it. As I said, it could be tempting because you know that it might be tempting to gain the numbers that's required or the numbers in your heart you feel like are required. And of course, one of the passages they'll point up, in fact, maybe this teacher at Cherokee Christian, maybe he said this and I just don't remember, but if you look there on the next page, some people will point to Mark 4 as kind of the reason why that they speak with so many stories. You can see there at the top from Mark 4:33, it says, with many such parables, Christ, Jesus, spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And so you read a verse like that, and you're like, well, why? Why did Jesus use parables in the first place? Well, that's what we're going to spend some time doing. But before we get there, let's address at least one more thing. And that's just the reality of the 21st century that we're in and what people love to do. And that is the even more radical view in our postmodern time. What some people have done today is they would say, well, look, I'm sure that Matthew, I'm sure that Luke, I'm sure that Mark, I'm sure they all had an intended meaning when they wrote it down. And Jesus probably had a meaning, but let's be honest. The whole purpose of anything in Scripture, but particularly parables, is for us to read it. And then what do you get out of it? How does it speak to you? What was the authorial intent? Doesn't matter. Because however it applies to you, that's where you get the most meaning. You get the most bang for your buck. That's what some people will say. Notice this quote by a Bible scholar the third paragraph down. It says, it is the nature of narrative to lend itself to the auditor's imagination. It become whatever the auditor wants it to be, in spite of the narrator's intention. Parables work any way the interpreters, auditors, or readers want it to be, in spite of whatever Jesus may have intended them. We simply do not know how Jesus used parables and clearly have no hope of ever discovering his intentions. That's just crazy that someone can get to that point, but that's just where we are. Just to be clear, this is the quote that I'm in disagreement with. Just making sure you're like, he put that in the notes? Oh my goodness, you know. But this is where we're at today. And there's so many liberal scholars out there that would claim to be of Christ, and yet what they've done is they would say, whatever Jesus' intended meaning was, it's irrelevant. Pointless. Because what matters more than anything is what you get out of it and then how you can then apply it to your life. And if that's the case, then man, I could just live however I want. Because I'll make anything mean anything. And that's what the scriptures, are not wanting us to do. So let's look at the purpose of parables. Let her be there. Don't let the world tell you the purpose of parables. But instead, let's look at what Jesus said. We should let Jesus explain to us why he spoke in parables. And the answer is the exact opposite of any New Age pastor in their claim. You can see there in Matthew 13, if you want to flip there, I guess it's also right in front of you. If you're a stickler like me, actually. So full transparency, when I made this, that was about 3 years ago, and I hadn't gotten on my big Legacy Standard Bible kick, which I'm currently on. So I will personally turn in my Legacy Standard Bible. You can use any translation. That's just my own personal preference. But it is really good. So if you look there, Matthew 13, and what you have there is, at least in my Bible, it even gives the subtitle, The Purpose of Parables. Sounds pretty important if we're going to be studying parables for us to know the purpose of parables. So notice what it says there in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Christ, said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? This is one of those passages where I feel like the liberal Christian professor, commentator, scholar is just like, hey, have you seen this verse? Let's just look. And Jesus answered him and said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, here it is, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. What is he saying here? Why, and this is great, because this goes the exact opposite of the other argument of like, oh, well, look, Jesus used parables because he wanted to dumb it down and make it simple for them. He wanted to help them understand. And we find out that Jesus says literally the exact opposite. Look what it says in verse 14. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they would see their eyes, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. But, speaking to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Back to the notes, you can see there it says, while the parables do illustrate and clarify truth for those with ears to hear, they have precisely the opposite effect on those who oppose and reject Christ. And here it is. Here's the key. If you're a highlighter, if you're an underliner, if you're a circler, if you're, I don't know what, some people want to rewrite the whole thing in their notebook, that's fine too. But if this is where you want to highlight. The symbolism hides the truth from anyone without the discipline or desire to seek out Christ's meaning. Guys, the parables were a judgment on Israel. It was a judgment of, instead of just using the scriptures and just teaching, because you got to remember, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't a parable. Christ, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, didn't speak in parables. In those moments, that's where he spoke with clarity. And to be honest, even the disciples struggled there as well. But what we can see, it says there in that last sentence, that's why Jesus adopted that style of teaching. It was a divine judgment against those who met his teaching with scorn, unbelief, and apathy. Now, you may have never thought of it that way, that the parables actually are not intended to make it a relatable story so they can better understand. It was the fact that those who kept following Christ because they wanted a miracle, because they wanted food, because they had a wrong view of the Messiah, because they wanted prominence, or any of those things that are I think, tempting of our hearts, in our flesh. I think what instead Jesus does is he purposefully, according to prophecy, fulfilling prophecy, he switches the parables to actually make it harder to understand for those who are coming with superficial hearts. Now, praise be to God that we have the indwelling Spirit so that we can come to the parables and find the intended meaning. But it's not just with those with the desire, but those with the discipline. There is still a need to have the right discipline in order to understand parables, because there are a lot of parables, a lot of them that can be confusing, and a lot of them that where if we just have the wrong motivations, we can launch out and do our own meetings to the text. So there you can see it. In short, Jesus' parables had a clear twofold purpose. Number one, they hid the truth from self-righteous and self-satisfied people who fancied themselves too sophisticated to learn from him. While the same parables, number two, revealed truth to eager souls with childlike faith, those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus thanked his Father for both results, saying there in Matthew 11, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." That's the purpose of parables. And so if we understand that we need the Spirit and we understand that we still need diligence, then the question is, how can we then apply those diligence there? So I do want to make one final note here, which I think is important. But what the trend is today, and I would say a lot of evangelical churches, is give the people what they want. And if you want to even get more specific, I would say that their heart comes with the guise, comes with the, you could say, good intention of look, we just want to reach as many unlost people as possible. And I would say on the surface, that's great. Me too. I would love to reach as many unbelievers as possible with the Word of God. And so what these people have done is they have changed their ecclesiology, their understanding of the church, and really it's revealing their soteriology, that means their understanding of salvation. And what they're showing and proving in their heart is that, wait, what is it that actually can change the heart of an unbeliever? For many of these pastors, they would say it is a compelling, engaging, motivational story. If I can move the people to emotion, then I have successfully changed the heart. And again, great intentions. I love that we want to reach the lost, and we should. But let's be very clear. What is it that actually changes the heart from stone to flesh? The Word of God. This is what we must preach. This is what we must use. And including the parables, which have plenty of truths. I mean, even in youth group, we've been going through the book of James, and we're in chapter 5, almost finished, and we've been talking a lot about money. And the reality is that not only do we need to understand what the text is saying about money, but it even is launching me to go back and look at some particular parables that speak to the exact same issue. Not to entertain them, but to give them deeper insight into the truth that God is intending through the writer of James. And so in conclusion, faith prompted and enabled by work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the necessary prerequisite for understanding the parables. These stories do have objective meaning. They have divinely intended and therefore correct interpretations. Now, the next few sections I'm going to go through pretty quickly because we have limited time, and those who are familiar with my teaching, I talk a lot. So I'm going to try to be quick here, but I wanted to give you at least a little bit of description of to understand parables. Some of this is probably review for many of you, particularly the ladies that had this lesson on Wednesday. But just kind of walking through to help you kind of get your mind around some of the qualities and some of the characteristics of parables. You can see there, letter A, sometimes they come in sets and have repetition to build up. So obviously Luke 15, parable of the sheep, coin, and son. Matthew 24, parable of the fig tree, the 10 virgins, and the talents. Obviously, the parable of the sheep, coin, and sons all speak of things being lost, searching for them, finding them, and rejoicing. And then with the Matthew 24, it's be ready for Jesus' return. Sometimes it's to provide a sharp contrast, and so you have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Anybody want to take a stab? I just want a coffee break, to be honest. But anybody want to kind of tell me what is the contrast that's being presented if you're familiar with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? I can't drink unless someone says something. Fine, it's okay. We'll have other options in the future. Okay. The five prudent brides, I told you I had it in my notes, I just wanted to drink the coffee. Okay. Five prudent bridemaids were prepared with oil and prepared for the coming of the groom. But as we know, there are five foolish ones that were not prepared. And so again, this is to provide not only a contrast that we can see just in the plainness of the parable, but also for us to take our hearts and identify which one are we in, which category are we? Are we those who are unprepared? Are we so caught up in our own world and our own goals and our own ambitions that we've lost sight of the fact that we should be longing and fixing our eyes with the hope of Christ's return? And so contrasts are to kind of provoke us to place ourselves in one of two baskets, one of two categories, and it's causing us to then respond. And then obviously the parable of the two sons, does somebody want to talk about that one? Parable of the two sons? Good. You pass both tests. I'll have you say it again in a second. Number one is you actually are going to allow me to drink coffee here in a second as you repeat yourself. But number two, I think some people, I wouldn't have shamed you. Actually, depending on the person, there's a few people I'd shame in here. But you, some people, I think, go to like, ah, oh, yes, the prodigal son. It's like, not that one. But so say it one more time. Yeah, every parent's favorite parable, right? Yeah. And so then again, you've got the contrast, and it's provoking you to then look at your own heart and say, well, which one are you? Are you the person that's like, on the outside, I put on the show, I'm like, I'm going to be there. I would love to, hey, Bible study, I'm going to be there. Prayer team, let's do it. And then you just never actually do anything. You never actually follow through. Versus the one that's, you know, seems like they're not really on the team, seems like they're not really, but then the Lord working through their heart, what do? They act in obedience. The Lord uses contrast in the parables as well. Look at letter C. Sometimes the main character or the theme is presented in sets of three. Now, let me give you a little caveat here. This is the reality, but I think you don't have to flip there, but I think at the very end when he gives like a summation, he's like, oh, be looking for ones with sets of three. And my first kind of thing came up like, yeah, but please don't like start searching through and you're like, I got to find threes everywhere. You know, I think that's weird and it's just not helpful. But the reality is that there are parables that have sets of three. So obviously the Good Samaritan, you have the three passerbyers, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Matthew 21, the landowner had the first group of slaves, the second larger group of slaves, and then finally you see that he sends his son. Then you've got letter D, and letter D I think is very important for us to start the process of understanding parables. Notice what it says for letter D. Parables were told in the midst of a living encounter to meet the need of a specific situation or problem. It is very important to discover why. Again, if you're a circle person or highlight person, you need to get that word why. Why the parable was given, because it will help you determine if your interpretation matches the reason for a given parable. So, those of you who know your Bibles well, you might be able to answer this just because you're familiar with the passage Matthew 13. But just so you know, there in Matthew 13, verse 2, you can see it right there, number 1. It says, and a great multitude, and I put there in brackets, in need of salvation, gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And then he launches into a parable, and I would say there's the need of a great multitude that desperately need to hear the word and then receive the word. And so then he launches into, anyone know what parable that would be for Matthew 13? Yeah, the sower and the seeds. The whole parable of throwing the word out and realizing that it's going to land on different types of hearts. those who have no interest because they're there for their own selfish gains, those who eagerly accept it, but then they can't handle the persecution, those who eagerly accept it, but then they're just consumed and choked out by their own fleshly desires, and then the good soil that actually receives it, and not only do they receive it, but it grows and it produces fruit multifold. Much, much fruit is required, or is evidenced there. Okay, look at the next one. Flip the next page. You can see. I think this is the next page. I'm trying to follow along with. Maybe this is not the same. Yeah, I'm gonna have to keep up with my own thing because I realize that my notes are not the same as yours. So we are. Okay, you can turn back to page 3. My bad. I get 3 strikes. I'm only on 1. So letter D, you can see number 1 we just did. Number 2, you can see there it says, Matthew 18, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And then Jesus launches into a parable. Anyone know what parable that would be? Unforgiving servant, yeah. There's a purpose behind it because it's answering the need of the moment. Again, when you approach a parable, let's just make it as simple as possible. And I don't know if this is in the notes necessarily. I think it's obviously alluded to. But anytime you approach a parable, just here's a good practice. Go look at the very beginning and then go look at the very end. Because what you're going to see is you're either going to see some sort of situation at the very beginning that prompted the need for the parable, or in reality, there are many times the parable just started. Jesus told them a parable, and you're like, okay, where are we going with this? And then the whole parable gets worked out, and then at the very end, there's the intended meaning. So again, I think just a good reminder is kind of bookend a parable by looking what prompted the parable, and if there's nothing there that would prompt it, at least the scene in the near context or maybe far context, then go to the end and see what the purpose was at the very end. Look at number 3 on there, Matthew 19. Then Peter answered and said to him, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Anybody know what parable would follow after that? That one's a little bit harder. That's not in my notes, but although what I put in my notes is not actually the name of a parable, so I'm kind of confused why I did that. Maybe that's strike 2 for me, I'm not sure. Anybody? What I put in my notes is the day laborer saying that the wages are unfair. So that might be a typo on my part, but anyone there at Matthew 19? That's right. Okay. Say it one more time. What's the name of that parable? Yeah, that's right. Yes. That's right. Good. Okay. Say, I take that strike back. I still have 2 more. And then look at the last one there, Matthew 24. It says, and he was sitting, this is Christ, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age? And that one is another familiar one. That's the fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. And it's actually a lot of these parables that are speaking to his coming and the kingdom. But what I already alluded to, which is probably something that we need to be very finely acute to, is letter E. And that is parables are given in order to evoke a response from the hearers, and the main point is almost always at the end. And so I'm not going to get into all the details of these. I got to guard our time here a little bit, but just know that you guys know this, but this is really the goal of all of Scripture. We should all be looking at the scriptures, even the narratives, which the narratives at times can seem like, it seems very descriptive. It doesn't seem very prescriptive. But we need to stop and ask us, like, what truths about God, what truths about man's heart should be provoking in us a response? And maybe it's just a wrongful attitude. It's just like we're seeing that just the way the Israelites are responding and they're grumbling and complaining to Moses is provoking in us, like, no, I'm the same way. It's like, how often has the Lord provided for me, and yet I'm still grumbling and complaining that I'm stuck in traffic again? And so whether you're in the epistles, which I think people naturally love the epistles because they do have lots of commands, and it's like, tell you to do this, and I'm one of those people that's like, just tell me what to do. Like, I don't need a fancy story. If you just tell me to stop, I'll stop. And so that's something that I think is easy for our heart. But all of Scripture, including the parables, should cause us to stop and reflect, where is your heart? When you see God's character being manifested just the majesty glowing from the Scriptures, what does that provoke in your heart? Is it thanksgiving and gratefulness and a humility that would cause you to then run back to His Word? Or is it just an interesting story because you're gaining facts for this imaginary Jeopardy game you're going to play out in the future? We need to make sure that we're always approaching the Word and ask the question, what response does this require of me? And for us to have the proper response, I think what we need is the right interpretation. So look there at Roman numeral number 3, and this is really where the meat is, and that is the principles for interpreting parables. You can see there in letter A, find the specific problem or situation that the parable is addressing. This is usually found in the immediate and sometimes farther preceding context. The far context usually tells you that the parable is within the kingdom theme, since Jesus came proclaiming and presenting the kingdom. The immediate context usually tells you the specific situation or problem being addressed by the parable. So there you can see number one. For sake of time, I'm going to just move to letter B. Obviously, these things are things that you can study. This is why we give you a handout so you can look at it. Maybe husband and wife, maybe as a family, maybe by yourself. But look instead at letter B. Determine the main point in the parable which answers or addresses the problem or situation for giving the parable. This main point within the parable is found in several different forms. So here are the forms that you're going to typically find. Number one, a question is posed to promote a specific answer. So you can see the example there, Luke 7. Which of them will love him more? You guys know what parable launches off of which one? Actually, this would be a question that's at the end of the parable. Anyone know what parable that would be? Which one of them loved him more? That's right. They give the parable. It's the parable of two people who are forgiven debts, and one debt is bigger than the other. And so the question that is provided, well, which one would love him more? Well, obviously the one who had a greater debt. And if you want to zoom out and get the bigger context of that situation, that's speaking of the Pharisees who overall just had hearts of stone, were not grateful, were not humble, didn't have the heart that even desired the right Messiah to come back. And then you had tax collectors and prostitutes who were actually coming and sitting at the feet of Christ. And particularly here, speaking of the woman crying at his feet. And just revealing, like, why is she worshiping at my feet and wiping my feet with tears? Because she understands the greatness of her sin and the forgiveness of Christ. That's what parables give us a picture of. Number two, a direct conclusion made in the parable. You can see there in Matthew 18, so shall my heavenly Father also do for you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And that's obviously the unforgiving servant. And then number three, I think number three you could put a star by. I think this is an important one. But number three is external interpretations of the parable. And Peter, and you can see Matthew 15:15, and Peter answered and said to him, explain the parable to us. Now, these are the ones that I like, because these are the ones where, like, the disciples actually say exactly what I'm thinking too, and they just kind of go up to Jesus and say, hey, can you just tell us what the story, and Jesus in his kindness, in his mercy, many times does give the explanation to parables, not all the time. And of course, you can see Peter being one of his disciples. And so these are the ones that are most helpful because we don't have to sit there and wonder or sit there and try to figure out, wait, does this mean that? I don't really know. This one is the Jesus just explains. And you'll see those little subtitles in your Bibles where it says he explains. I mean, even right here, I've got, it had the parable of the sower, the sower and the seeds. And then it had the purpose of the parables. And the very next section, this is in Matthew 13, it says, the parable of the sower explained. Super helpful. And then last is, or rather, I don't know if it, we go back. I think it's the last one on here, is repetition of the main point in several connecting parables. And so again, this is very common when you see parables about the kingdom, parables about being prepared for his return, because all of these are pointing and highlighting really the same principle of looking for his return at that expected hour. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at letter C, because I think C is something that is probably a principle that you guys have already talked about, but this is just the need to understand cultural backgrounds of the customs in a parable. And so the three examples there are very obvious. If you want to understand the parable of the bridegroom and the virgins and being ready for the wedding, you need to understand marriage customs for the Jewish culture. Number two, if you don't understand how leaven works or the properties of how yeast can spread quickly, then you need to make sure that you understand that to understand the parables talking about leaven. And then also the prodigal son, that's a great one to understand. Like, what's the significance of killing the fattened calf? What's the significance of putting the ring on his finger? Again, it's not to say that you can't come to any understanding of the parables just because you lack that information, but it just gives more richness to the parable when you understand the cultural dynamics behind it. Letter D is just use of cross-references. Very simple as well. If a certain parable is referenced in multiple gospels, go and compare them. How are they used differently? Are there any different words that were used over other words? Different resources like A Harmony of the Gospels can help do that. Also, One Perfect Life. If you've ever read One Perfect Life, John MacArthur, pretty much taking the gospels and putting them in chronological order. And so what they do is they'll take a whole lesson on the parables and they'll blend the two parables from two separate gospels together. And it will just read out, very helpful, with his notes at the bottom. But let me say this, because letter E, which is really the heart of all this, it says interpret the details properly. Unlike an allegory, not every detail or main detail of a parable needs to have a spiritual meaning. What do I mean by that? You guys see me reaching for my coffee, right? What do I mean by that? When I say parables are not allegories, what do I mean? I know Chris referenced it earlier, but what do I mean by parables are not the same thing as allegories? You're getting ahead of my notes, Sharon. Oh, no. Yeah, and I think that there is a certain church fathers who were known for this, of going and just taking a certain story and kind of allegorizing, making everything. The most common version of this is what's referenced there, and that's the Pilgrim's Progress, where every little thing had a certain meaning. And I'll say this. I get why some people want to do this. The reason why some people want to do this is because sometimes Christ does this. Just a very clear example of this is the parable of the sower and the seeds. What does the birds? What does the bird represent? Satan. Okay. Now let's switch to the prodigal son. Is the fattened calf that's killed for the returning son? Does that fattened calf represent Christ? But why? I mean, you can see the sacrifice. You can see he came back and there's a sacrifice there that's for him. Why? What's the difference? Why can one, we can say that the birds represent Satan and the thorns represent our love for this world and the stony ground represents the persecution that they can't endure? How can we say in some senses, some parables, it does mean something, but then in other parables, it doesn't? Jesus. That's it. It's so simple. If Jesus says it, it's okay. It's just that simple. And so, I understand why some people may want to approach a parable and say, well, look, in the sower the seeds, like everything represented something, and it makes so much sense. And so now let's go and take the Good Samaritan, and let's make it mean whatever we want it to mean. And I'm going to state the obvious too. Anytime if you were to hear someone that's actually like taken a parable and they've applied something Well, let's just do this. Here we go. Look at Luke 10. This is probably the last thing we'll have time to do. And again, I think the ladies' Bible study got to enjoy this. You get to enjoy it a second time. Luke 10, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you want to flip in your Bibles, the actual parable starts in verse 30. Don't worry about highlighting and looking at keywords, but I'm going to read to you a certain teacher's interpretation of the Good Samaritan. Okay? You guys ready? Buckled up? Okay. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Adam is meant to be that person. Okay? You guys following with me? Let me give you the preface. I do not believe this. Just saying. Okay. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Adam is meant to be that person. Jerusalem is the heavenly city of peace from the blessedness in which Adam fell. Jericho means the moon. I don't know why. Jericho means the moon and signifies our mortality because it is born, it waxes, it wanes, and it dies. Y'all track that one? I didn't. The thieves are the devil and his angels who stripped him, namely of his immortality, and beat him by persuading him to sin and left him half dead. Because insofar as man can understand and know God, he lives. But insofar as he is wasted and oppressed by sin, he is dead. And they're referencing there where he looked like he was dead, but he was not actually dead. And so that must mean that's a representation of our spiritual death, and yet we're still alive physically. I digress. If we keep going, it goes on to the priest and the Levite who saw him and passed by signify the priesthood and the ministry of the Old Testament, which could profit nothing for salvation. And the Samaritan, which in Hebrew could mean guardian, and therefore the Lord himself is signified by the name. The binding of the wounds is the restraint of sin. The oil is the comfort of the good hope. The wine is the exhortation of the work with fervent spirit. The beast, or the animal that he rides on, the beast is the flesh in which Jesus designed to come to us. That's unfortunate. The being set upon the beast is belief in the incarnate Christ. The end that he stays at is the church, where travelers are refreshed on their return from pilgrimage to their heavenly country, because we are sojourners. Literally, we're... the morrow is the resurrection of the Lord. The two coins that he pays for are the two precepts of love, or the promise of this life and of that which is to come, or possibly the two sacraments. I guess they couldn't land on that one. The innkeeper is the Apostle Paul. The promise he makes to pay extra expenses incurred is either his counseling or the fact that he worked with his own hands lest he be a burden to any of the brethren. Did y'all catch all that? Let me end with this. Anybody that were to hear an allegorized parable, I'll speak for myself. Where it tempts me is to think how profound the human was to come up with that. Maybe profound is too strong of a word. And yet, the one thing it should be doing, which is allowing us to look carefully in our worship of the Lord, falls way short. So let me say this to end our time. When we approach a parable, we are stopping and we wanted to carefully look at what is the intended meaning and how can we obey. Not what we can turn it into, not what creativity we can bring to it. Not to mention, you guys realize that when Jesus was saying the parables, like, he was just saying it out loud to people. I mean, there weren't people who were sitting there, like, writing it down. They're like, I'll crack your code. I'll get back to you tomorrow. We're going to figure this out. Like, no, nobody was doing that. The whole point was to hear a simple earthly message with a spiritual heavenly meaning and to have one single truth. And what it's supposed to do is evoke in you the desire and the brokenness to repent of your sin, repent of sinful mindedness, and instead put on the heart of Christ and to live in obedience to him. That's what it's called to do. And so when you study the parables, what I pray for more than anything is that you find the intended meaning, look at your own hearts, see the depravity and the selfishness that's there, and then repent, which I would say is the purpose of all of Scripture. Let me pray.